It's good to see you all this morning. Good to be with you. I'd like to direct your attention just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 6. My prayer this morning, my goal this morning, with the thoughts that I've prepared, is that your minds will be centered and focused and directed towards the wisdom and power of God rather than any wisdom or perceived wisdom of men. And I'd like to ask you to go with me in prayer as we guide our hearts and our minds towards that direction. Our good and wonderful and gracious Father, we humble ourselves before you, so thankful for your wisdom in giving us this opportunity, this mandate, this pattern in Scripture to come together every first day of the week to remember your Son, to put away worldly cares and thoughts and distractions, to put away the things of this world, put away carnal things, that we can center our minds, focus on you, on your word, on the wisdom and the power that exists in your word to transform our lives. We pray that in each of our hearts and our minds this morning as we go through this sermon, that our hearts and minds would be united, Father, united in purpose, united in our vision as we look towards you, as we look to your word to see what things that we can glean looking in your Old Testament, which you give us as a tutor to lead us, to point the way, to show us to Christ, your Son. We thank you for that wisdom, and we thank you for your word through which it's revealed. We just pray that you be with us this morning, that as your word is delivered, that it would be your word, and that would be what's seen and what's taken away from this morning. Pray that we put ourselves out of this and focus on you. This is our prayer through your Son who died for our sins. Amen. If you would now, go ahead and start turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. We've been going through the past several Sunday mornings that I've been preaching. We've been going through hilltops of glory. We've been looking at different stories in the Old Testament, starting with the mountains of Ararat, and then the mountains in the land of Moriah, and then Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord, right, was the last one that we talked about. And we're looking at these different but awesome things that God has accomplished on the tops of mountains. One writer said that the mountains are the suburbs of heaven. And as we've been looking through these stories, as we've been looking through the history of God with His people, we can definitely see how one might be led to think that, or led to write something like that. We see that incredible and awesome and faith-building things happen on the top of mountains. The mountains that we'll be looking at this morning are Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and we're focusing on the blessing and the curse. The blessing associated with Mount Gerizim, as we'll see soon, and Mount Ebal associated with death and with the curse, as we'll also see in the passage we'll be looking at this morning. I want to thank Craig for his words on the table. He always does a good job, but he mentioned something that's been on my mind as we go through these studies. As we look at these two mountains, these are the ones that we've covered so far, we're most certain which these ones are. I'll have pictures for you, and we'll be able to see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. In fact, as you look in your picture there, this is Mount Gerizim over here and Mount Ebal over here. Ebal to the north is the directional relationship, and Gerizim just to the south. Greg mentioned the way that we look at things that happened a long time ago, the way we value history. And, you know, we live in a country that's just 200 years old or so, but then we look at stories like this. We look at stories and we can see these mountains. You can go and you can visit Shechem. It's no longer called Shechem, but Shechem was the city in the valley between these two mountains. You can go there today, and it just amazes me when I look back, and I get chills when I think of the people that live in that area or have been to that area, who get to walk on these mountains and say, three or four thousand years ago, I know what was done here. I know who did it here. I know what they said at this spot. And I'm envious. I covet the ability to go over there and to walk those shoes. But Craig's reminder was apt, that as we're here this morning, we do get to remember something that is quite ancient, that does go back 2,000 years, and that's this new covenant in Christ's blood. Getting into our lesson, as we look at the blessing and the curse that we see on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, we're going to look at four things. First of all, we're going to see the command. We'll see the fulfillment. We'll see the significance. And then we'll see the application. We're going to look at command, fulfillment, significance, and application of the blessing and the curse given on these two mountains. Let's start with the command. So if you've turned with me, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy is the Greek word given to the book, means second giving of the law. So that's some of what's going on in this context. We're still with Moses. He hasn't died yet. He's going to very soon, and he's going to be transferring the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, right, who is the general in our last study on a hilltop sermon. So, but now we see Moses and the elders of Israel. They're charging the people in verse 1, and they say, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." So we understand what's happening here. He's giving this command. He's giving them this ordinance that this is what they're going to do. When they cross the Jordan and they get into the promised land, they're going to come to these mountains. And some things happen between the Jordan River and these two mountains. But this is the initiative. This is the command given to them. He continues in verse 4. He says, "So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today. You shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. And you shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer it on burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." A couple things I want to point out here. He gave a law back in Exodus chapter 20, and this is your article for this week in the bulletin. If you haven't looked at it, it's about this idea of uncut stones. It was one that kind of stuck in my head as I was studying this sermon. And so if you read that, I hope that'll be encouraging to you. So this altar of uncut stones, "You shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there." And where is this? This is on Mount Ebal. Okay, so they're setting up the stones where they're going to write the law. They're setting up the altar on Mount Ebal. Neither of them are going to be set up or placed on Mount Gerizim. I want us to make mental note of that. And the final thing on this slide that we're going to note is the very last word there, distinctly. In the New American Standard, this is the only instance of the word distinctly. And it's in the giving of the law. If you're A King James Version user, it doesn't say distinctly here, but it does say distinctly exactly one place as well, and that's in Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, where they're also giving the law. Ezra read the law distinctly to the people and gave it sense so that they understood it. So it's important that we recognize the attention to detail that was given when God's law was repeated. These are the commands. This is the command given. He continues in verses 9 through 13. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Okay, so here we see just the very literal, very practical, very real commandments. They were to go to Mount Ebal, and they were to erect these stones and a stone altar on which they would offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord their God, our God as well. Then these six tribes would stand on Mount Gerizim for the blessing, and the other six tribes would stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. Pretty straightforward. And so far, I'll agree with you if your thought so far is it's kind of boring. Not a whole lot going on here. And it might seem to get worse. If you finish chapter 27, it's kind of interesting. They have kind of a chant going on. The Levites in verse 14 shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." And they go through several more times and say, "Cursed is he who does this." And the congregation says, "Amen." "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." The congregation says, "Amen." "Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife." The congregation says, "Amen." So on and so forth. It goes through the end of the chapter. So here we see just a very real historical account of what's going on here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, as they're given the command of what to do on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim when they do finally cross the Jordan. Looking at chapter 28, we're not going to get into any of the text, but we need to understand what's happening in the text because that's part of the command. The first 14 verses are the commandments as to what's going to be read, the blessings of obedience. The blessings associated with obedience, and that's everything from their kitchenware being blessed to their being blessed in the country and blessed in the city. They're being blessed when they go out and when they come in. They're being blessed when they go to war. Their enemies will come up against them so that the Lord can deliver them into the Israelites' hands. This whole range of things in these first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 are all the blessings. They come from obeying God's word. And my favorite part of that is verse 2. Because he says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." What an awesome sentence. What an awesome statement that these blessings will overwhelm you. They'll overtake you if only we'll obey God's word. But look at this next chunk. That's the first 14 verses, okay? So we have 14. Really, by the time you get into the actual blessings, you could probably break down maybe 12 or 13, depending on how you want to count them. 15 through 68. I checked it a couple times, and I'm pretty confident that's not a typo. That's in the neighborhood of what is that, 53 verses dedicated to the curses. The curses that are associated with disobedience to God's law. He spends a lot of time going through how they're going to go through those six tribes on Mount Ebal would be reading the curses They had the lion's share, we say, of those verses, right? 53 verses dedicated to the curses. That's the command. That's the situation. And you could probably, maybe something you think about this week as you go through your life and as you reflect on some of the things we talk about this morning, maybe you think about the proportions there. And maybe you go through a couple passages and you see maybe the Sermon on the Mount seems a lot more positive. And maybe this seems heavily slanted in the negative. Maybe you look at the way Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees and the way that there was negativity there. And we can make what we will out of the balance in Scripture between positive preaching and warnings against sin. At any rate, as we go through Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, we see the instructions that were given. We see the commandments, right? They go through the Jordan, and they go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They set up the stones and write the law distinctly. And then they set up an altar, and they offer sacrifices. Then they read the blessings and the curses. Okay? What about the fulfillment? As we talk about this, I want to show you that picture I promised. This is what used to be called Shechem. There in between these two mountains, or they look more like hills to us, we have Mount Ebal over here and Mount Gerizim over here. Do you notice a difference between the two? I don't see anything really growing on this one. This is a pretty modern picture. Well, I mean, it's a picture, so it's at least that modern. And from a couple thousand years or however long this was before Christ, still nothing's growing over there. But over here you can see trees, and maybe it's not super high res for you, but you can see trees and shrubs and bushes going over here, at least as good as we have it on any of our hills here in the Reno area, right? So I think that's interesting that that's borne out, the hill of blessing and the hill of curses, even still today, are markers of life and death, respectively. So I want us to appreciate also a story that I heard from an archaeologist who gave a presentation a couple years ago, that he and a friend went to this site. They went to these mountains, and one of them went up Mount Ebal, and one of them went up Mount Shechem, and maybe not all the way to the top, maybe they were in about the halfway mark or so. They could see each other. They tried to talk to each other, and the one starts off and he yells. He says, "Can you hear me?" He says, "Whoa, you don't have to yell. I can hear you just fine." It's a natural amphitheater between these two mountains. So God in his law, years before Joshua would take the people to Shechem, to these mountains, knew the perfect place where they could discuss the law, where they could read it distinctly between all 12 tribes, between what we'll see later was the whole congregation of Israel, even the women and the little children. Everyone was gathered there, and everyone could hear as the law was read, the blessings and the curses. We see it actualized, if you will, in Joshua. Going over to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 30. The beginning of this chapter, the first 29 verses of chapter 8, are about the taking of Bethel and Ai, which were on their way. They came through Jericho to the south. We'll look at a map in a minute. They had to go up. They had to go north to get to Shechem. And they went through Bethel and Ai on their way. Picking up in verse 30 of Joshua chapter 8, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel." He's doing exactly what had been commanded. "And all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel." Verses 34 and 5 bring our conclusion on that story. They say, then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Everyone who is in any way associated with the congregation of Israel, the entire nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and those that had come into the group along the way out of Egypt, they were all there, and they read all the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. All right, again, cool story, I guess. They got together on these hills and they read a lot of really boring stuff. A lot of really tedious laws. Blessings and curses and laws. And laws and laws and if, then, and do this and do that and burn this and kill that and all of it. Right? What's the significance? What's the significance of doing this? Why go through an exercise like this with an entire nation? Let's go back to Deuteronomy, because it's in Deuteronomy that he spells out his reasoning. This is still Moses, but he's giving you the reason that Joshua will do this, will go through with this command. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, he's given these commands. That's what 27, 28, 29 are all about this, right? And in chapter 30, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. That's the point. That's the significance. That's why he's doing this. He continues, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is the point. This is why Israel, after they cross the Jordan, after they march for 7 days around Jericho, after they defeat Bethel and Ai and who all else on the way up to Mount Ebal and Gerizim, this is why they go through this routine and spend what I can't imagine being less than a full day standing there hearing the law. It's life and death. It's life and death. I have set before you the blessing and the curse. We have the blessings, Mount Gerizim, and we have the curse, Mount Ebal, which we see is still bald today. This is the significance. I want us to look, though, at another kind of significance. I want us to consider the vista from three vantage points. Bear with me here. I'll try to help you out with my laser best I can. Maybe I better use this so it's a little steadier. What we're looking at here, we have Mount Ebal right there in the red. And then down here we have Mount Gerizim. And as we mentioned, we have Shechem in the middle. So you're in Shechem, and what do you see? You look to your north, you see Mount Ebal. You look to your south, and you see Mount Gerizim. You have right there, set before you, life and death, blessing and the curse. It's pretty plain. It's pretty plain what you can see from there. But as they're going through this stage and conquest in the Canaan land, their home base, their capital, if you will, for the time being, is Gilgal. Gilgal's not on this map. But if you were to take a straight line in this direction from Ebal to Gerizim, because you just need 2 points to plot a straight line, right? If you use a straight line there and you keep going down to about where it says Samaria, that's Mount Gilgal. Okay? So you think about where God's people were centralized. What could they see from there? If they were to look back at their history, however long ago it was, depending on when they're looking back, all they can see is Mount Gerizim. They can't see Mount Ebal behind it. It's completely obscured. All they can see when they look back to when they were first brought into the land, they look and they see the hill that represents blessings. They look and they see the life that they have by following and obeying God. That's what they see. That's what Joshua can see as he leads his armies in and out, as they go in and out, as the Bible would say, from Gilgal. He looks and he can see that's what we're fighting for. Yes, we're fighting to avoid that ugly hill behind it, but we're fighting for those blessings. We're fighting for obedience to God and submission to Him and to His will. Notice where Jerusalem is up there? It's down here. And in fairness, I am pretty confident that you cannot see either mountain from Jerusalem. I'm pretty sure you can't see him from there. What's the idea? This is the way that it's given in the commandments. Remember when we read in chapter 27 and when we read in Joshua 8, you know, that the point of this is when you cross over the Jordan, this is the thing you do. You might have to fight your way to go do this, but this is how you're going to start out your spiritual lives in this land that I've promised to give you. You're going to start out with the blessing and the curse. And as they migrate south, their capital moves to the south and ends up being in Jerusalem. They look back, the Jews in their history, they look back at where they started. They look back at how God led them miraculously out of the land of Egypt, how He led them miraculously through the Red Sea, how He led them miraculously through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, protecting them, hedging them around behind and before, as He led them across the Jordan miraculously, conquering Jericho miraculously. You see a trend? He brings them to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That's their roots in this land. That's their history in this land. That's where they start with God in this land. And so from Jerusalem, as they think northward, as they think northward, they think first of Gerizim. They think first of the blessings of the hope and the promise that they have. All right. That's the significance for them. What's the application for us? If I leave here this morning, if I go out through the rest of my day, what am I going to do with this information? What do I do with this? Well, it depends on your answer to this question. Where are you standing? Where are you standing? Where are you this morning? Are you at Calvary in Jerusalem? Are you at Golgotha? Are you maybe particularly moved to think about Christ and His death, what He did for you on the cross this morning? The fact that He died for your sins and you owe Him your life. Are you standing at Calvary this morning? Are you standing in Jerusalem? Are you standing in Shechem? Are you at what many today would call a crossroads? Are you standing there and you know that it's time for you to make a decision? You can see the path to the north. You can see the path of Ebal leading to the curses and disobedience to God. But just as plainly, you can see the beautiful, luscious mountain of Gerizim. You can see the promises. Maybe it seems like a steeper climb. Maybe it seems harder to fight your way through the brush. Whatever it is that you're making that seems to be an excuse for you. Maybe you're standing there at Shechem. Maybe you're standing there between these two futures. And I think we are every day. We're standing between that decision to obey God, leading to life and blessings, or to disobey God, leading to death and curses and suffering. What do you choose? Maybe you're on Mount Gerizim. What do you see from there? What do you see from there? As you look behind you, you see the curses that you're trying so hard to leave behind and to forget and to throw off. and you're focusing on leaving those things behind while you're focusing southwards towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. And you're saying, I've made the decision to do what's right, but I need to keep going. I need to keep pressing on, like Paul said, not that I've already attained it, but I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does this have to do with you? It depends on where you're standing this morning. It depends on where you're standing at any point when you think about this lesson throughout the rest of your week or through the rest of your life. Let's consider what the Bible has to say about us as we stand at Calvary, as we stand at Golgotha. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9, says, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." This is what Christ did for us on the cross. It seemed good to God. It seemed good to him that he should perfect our sins by suffering for our sins. It seemed good, according to the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone, for you and for me. He sanctified us, and we are all from one Father, and he calls us his brethren. So as we look at the cross this morning, as we focus our minds on Jesus, maybe we reflect on what he's done for us, and maybe we're cognizant of things that we still need to do for him. Colossians 3 tells us about the view from Gerizim. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." As we're there at Shechem, we see these two options. We see these two roads before us. Maybe we've already put on Christ. We still find ourselves at Shechem. We still find ourselves in the valley facing the decision. And I hope we recognize it as being the decision between the blessings of life and obedience to Christ or the curses and death of disobedience to his will and his word. Those are the two choices set before us. So let's remember to keep seeking the things above, to keep seeking the top of Gerizim where Christ is at the right hand of God, to keep considering our members or the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, and so on. Finally, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, as we center our minds this morning and we think about our souls and we think about the idea of perseverance and we think about what we need to do to get from here to heaven. That's what it's about, right? Getting from here to heaven. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How do we do that? How do we run with endurance? How do we lay aside this sin? How can we possibly separate our minds from these physical, carnal, worldly distractions and the anxieties that plague us every day and the things that we have to worry about and think about on a daily basis, the things people do to us that affect us, that are beyond our control? How do we make it through that and continue running this race that is set before us? He tells us, verse 2, "By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, his Father, that's the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the spiritual things. He kept his eyes on the prize. I don't care if it's cliche. It's what we're told in Scripture to do. And so for the joy set before us, for the blessings that are promised to us in Christ, let's pledge ourselves. Let's be obedient to Him. Let's choose life. We can preach, and we should preach, on the dangers of sin. We have scriptural precedent to spend whatever the ratio is between 14 to 52, or 53, whatever it was, spending more time talking about sin and the curses of disobedience. That's warranted. And we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But maybe we set our focus. Maybe we focus on Mount Gerizim. We can do that. Yes, we should absolutely fear and detest and warn against hell at every turn. And we should do the same and encourage the same in our friends and our loved ones. But we can do that as we focus on Christ, as we set our minds on Christ, as we stare at heaven. We stare at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, if He survived the cross, what is there in your and I's life, in your life and mine, that we can't suffer through with that very same technique? Wherever you're standing this morning, if you're outside of God, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not one of His, then you are only left the options of the curses. If you're not a child of God's, that's what the Bible promises us, is that if we do not know Him, He will not know us. So make the decision to put on Christ, to know Christ, and to have that right relationship with Him that the Bible teaches us to have. If you need to know what that looks like, or if you need to execute what that looks like this morning, we hope you'll let us help you with that. If you have put on Christ, maybe you're there in the middle of the two mountains. Maybe you're a little closer to Ebal than you are to Gerizim. And maybe you need to be woken up as to the curses and the dangers of what lies before you. But you can also take courage. And you can take joy in knowing that if you face towards Jerusalem, if you face towards Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that our hope does not disappoint. So if you need to repent from sin, if you need to turn your life over to God, whatever your need is this morning, we hope you'll let us help you address that need. Come forward as together we stand and sing.